Welcome to another American Cassette Ministry seminar featuring Dr. Leslie Harding. This 12-part series is a companion to Dr. Harding's latest book entitled With Jesus in His Sanctuary. In the next two presentations, we will learn how we can experience freedom from sin's stigma through judgment. Now let's join Dr. Leslie Harding as he introduces this presentation, his 11th, entitled All Things New.
Let us have a word with the King. Eternal Father, as we open thy word and think about its message, may thy good spirit be here to guide us. As we think of our Savior and his cleansing ministry, his recreative, regenerative power, may we be ready to submit our lives to his guidance and the power of his grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As one thinks of the entire sanctuary ritual, the realization grows clear and strong that its entire purpose is to make man clean, to make him new, to make him a recreation, a born again man or woman, ready for a place in the kingdom of God. Our journey began, as we have emphasized several times, from Egypt. God's call of his people to worship him was to leave Egypt and continue their way to the promised land. The Red Sea, the wilderness, the thirst, the hunger, the desert, the journey, the loneliness, all must be passed. Then at the foot of Sinai, we hear the Father and the Son speaking, the Spirit impressing. And we prepare our hearts to start the more intimate journey with Jesus Christ through his sanctuary. We have left the environment of sin. We have left the guilt of sin, the teachings of the court. We have been freed from the power of sin through what went on in sanctification. When we reach the most holy place, we think of being freed from the very presence of sin. As we meditated on the priesthood, we felt again the nearness of the presence of the priest, who is accompanying, guiding us. At every step, at every stopping place, at every signpost, at every piece of furniture, Jesus has been there. And his plan is to make all things new, to take away every trace of guilt. Now, in order to remind us of this and to emphasize this, there are two unique services in the books of Leviticus and Numbers that I think bear careful study. The first one is connected with leprosy. The two chapters that deal with this are Leviticus 13 and 14. Nobody knows exactly what was meant in the Bible by leprosy. That the term covered the leprosy we now understand is certain. But it also embraced other forms of disease. And so as we think about it, we will consider leprosy per se as the example of what is meant by this sickness. This disease. Of all diseases in the East, the one most dreaded was leprosy. It was corrosive, it was loathsome, it was destructive, it was eventually fatal. The 13th chapter of Leviticus stresses the need for being absolutely certain before passing judgment. No individual was allowed to judge his fellow person. Only the priest could make the judgment. Jesus Christ is the priest. Jesus Christ is the judge. He is the one that judges in all cases of leprosy. Now, with leprosy, the bloodstream, the nerves, the inside of the body becomes defiled and corrosive. It's a disease that works from the inside out. When it's detected that a person has leprosy, he was commanded to leave his home, to leave his relatives, and go out into a separate place outside the encampment. His relatives could bring him food and leave food, but he was not allowed to move among his fellow men in case he spread the leprosy. Now, the leprosy that we now have is not as contagious as the biblical picture would indicate, but it's one of the leprosies. An effect of leprosy on the body is to kill the nerves of feeling. It's anesthetic in its effect. The leper bumps his fingers, stubs his toes, hits part of his body and doesn't feel any pain. He often grows into the habit of carelessness. Because he doesn't hurt himself, he is not careful. And so the extremities are bruised, the extremities are cut open, they don't feel anything. So the body fluids, blood, other fluids, are continually suppurating. The fingers become diseased. They, if they're not cared for, parts are broken off, the toes are broken off, and the leper becomes a loathsome sight. Deep-seated, eradicable, deadly, leprosy is a fit emblem of sin. And sin is anesthetic in its effect. One doesn't sense one's sinfulness when he's dead in trespasses and sins. He feels everything is all right. He grows careless, going about his own way. And thus, the defilement that comes out of a man destroys the man. The Bible speaks of three places where leprosy occurs. Leprosy occurs in Leviticus 13, verse 47, in the garment. In the first few verses of 13, it appears in the body. In Leviticus 14, 33 onwards, it can appear in a house. So the three areas in which leprosy manifests itself in Bible times was the body, the clothes, and the home. Now, each of these, of course, in God's sign language, is to point our minds from the literal to the spiritual. That's true of all the laws. You move from a lamb to Jesus Christ. You move from the slain lamb to the crucified Christ. You move from the lamb's blood to the application of Christ's life, to the cleansing of the payment of sin and death. So when you think of the body, you think of man's life in the flesh. his day by day human life. Clothes in the Bible are symbols of conduct. We are to lay aside the filthy garments of our pre-conversion way of life. We are to be washed in water and blood. And we are to put on the clean new garments woven in the loom of heaven, in which there is no thread of human devising. The righteousness of Christ. The bridegroom prepares the wedding garment, the trousseau for the bride. Christ provides his robe of righteousness, his covering of righteousness for his people. So garments can become leprous. Houses can become leprous. It's an easy step from a house to a home. Homes can become leprous. One's conduct outwardly, one's home life, the way one lives in one's body, eating, drinking, whatever we do in that little private place that is our body and the cave of our minds. What we do outwardly, what we do inwardly, and where we live with our spouses and our children and our parents and our relatives. These three areas may be defiled. They may be leprous. Now, when the priest concludes that the body or the garment or the home leprous, then the priest passes sentence. He makes the person with leprosy aware that he is a leper. The priest, of course, is representative of Jesus Christ. When he realizes that we are leprous, leprosy that grows from within out, he sends his Holy Spirit, who convicts us of sin, makes us aware. The Holy Spirit is the messenger of our priest and high priest. He is the representative of Jesus Christ. And coming into our minds, he makes us aware. Got many ways of doing it. He can rouse our conscience. He can use some friend or some relative or some teacher or a pastor or a book or a stranger. He's got 1,000 methods. We suddenly become aware that we are unclean, and that we are not fit to live with other clean human beings. Like a leper, we may feel isolated and alone and guilty, condemned, discouraged. This is the law that reveals our state, man's condition, leprous, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head. There is no soundness in it. Leprosy grips the world with its terrible contagion. This is the picture. But in the law of leprosy, as we see in Leviticus 14 and the first half of the chapter, there are methods of cleansing. There were many lepers in Christ's time. And one of them, with sense and courage, when he heard about the miracles that the Master was working, said to himself, "I am going to Jesus of Nazareth." He couldn't come close. The law didn't allow him. So when he was far off, he cried with a lamentable voice, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Jesus goes up to him and, touching him, says, "I will, be thou clean." No ordinary Israelite could touch a leper and remain clean. But he who is the resurrection and the life and the great physician and the great sacrifice and the great priest could touch leprosy and remain unscathed. In him there was not the slightest touch of defilement of any kind. And having cleansed the leper, Jesus said to him, Go, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing the things that Moses commanded in the law. And then he said to him, as almost aside, Don't tell anyone who has cleansed you. But he didn't listen. Blurted out in his great joy, the praise of the healer. Jesus had healed him. Now the reason Jesus asked him not to mention the name of the great physician was that he didn't want to influence and prejudice the priest. Fortunately, this knowledge didn't reach the priest at this time. And Desire of Ages tells us that when a leper came to the temple. To his surprise, he discovered that the priest to whom he was reporting was the same priest who sometime before had pronounced him unclean. And can you imagine the reaction of the first priest? No leper had been cleansed in Israel since the days of Naaman. 800 years before. I imagine when the priests went into a theological seminary and studied the Torah, when they came to the law of leprosy in the 14th chapter of Leviticus, the rabbi who was teaching them must have said, No cleansing of lepers. We don't need to learn this law. Only when Messiah comes, will lepers be cleansed. And Christ was using this command that he gave to send lepers to the priests in order to minister to their needs and to alert them to the fact that Messiah indeed had come. He was there in truth. But this leper entered the place where the priest was to meet him. According to the law, the priest should be informed, and he should make a rendezvous with the leper. Then he was to examine him with meticulous care. He was to quarantine him for a little while, and if there was no change for the worse, he was to declare him clean. Then he was to carry out the things that Moses and the law had commanded. He was to provide several helps, ingredients for this service of cleansing. You read about it there in Leviticus 14. He was to take an earthen vessel, little clay pot. He was to get a sprig of hyssop springing out of the wall. He was to get a stick of cedar from some branch, and he was to find, in verse 14, two sparrows. And all this was to be provided for the service. When he had collected these props for the ceremony, he and the priest would go out to some stream or spring. They weren't allowed to go to a well or a lake or a tank, they had to get running water, living water. And the priest would take a scoop of this water. Then he would take one of the sparrows and kill it. The method he killed the sparrow, we have already noted in Leviticus, the first chapter, where it describes how the birds are slaughtered. In verse 15, the King James Version says, "Ring off its head." The margin of that gives the Hebrew more literally, "Pinch off the head with his nail." So he would scrunch his nail into the neck of this little sparrow fluttering in the palm of his hand and wiggle its head off. Then he would squeeze a few drops of the sparrow's blood into the earthen vessel, making a little broom-like instrument by tying the hyssop sprig to the cedar twig with a red scarlet string. He dipped the hyssop into the water and blood and sprinkled the leper that had to be cleansed 7 times. The living sparrow he would pick up with its wings and its tail and plunge it into this little baptismal font of water and blood, and then he would let the living sparrow go. In the appendix of Commentary Volume 1, dealing with this 14th chapter of Leviticus and the killing of the sparrow, is a very beautiful paragraph. This is a picture of the atonement. Life and death. The dead sparrow represented the dead Jesus. The living sparrow covered with the blood of the dead sparrow, flying into heaven, represented the resurrected and the ascending Savior. When James and John asked Jesus for permission in the new kingdom to sit on his right and his left, Jesus asked several questions. One of them, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized in blood, in sweat, in martyrdom?" They said, "We are able." But here, for 1400 years, these two little sparrows illustrated the death, the resurrection, the life, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking with him man's blood to where God dwells, and the rest of the ceremony must be carried out. The work was not finished. The leper had to provide a little offering for a burnt offering, a lamb, which they killed, in verse 13, little sin offering that they required. And the priest shall take some of the blood of this offering, and he would invite the leper to put out his right hand, and he would put some of the blood on his right thumb. He'd invite the leper to stick out his right foot, and he would put some blood on his right big toe. He would invite him to push forward his head, and he would put some blood on his right ear. Some period of time of quarantine was carried through, and then the leper was pronounced clean. What is the meaning of all this? What is carried through? Now let's review it. Jesus Christ is represented by the cedar stick, the cedar branch, decay resisting, regal, splendid. The cedar was the king of trees. The hyssop, symbol of cleansing, purge me with hyssop, symbol of humility, going out of the wall. The red thread, an interesting term. First time we meet this is in connection with the home of Rahab in Jericho, when she stuck the red thread, red cord, whatever word, string, outside the window. That marked that household for redemption. You can take your concordance and go through the Bible and see where the same red cord, red string, red oak, red ribbon, whatever it may be, translated by different words, appears. It points to the promise of redemption. The two sparrows, as we noted, represent the twin natures of Christ. And of course, the lamb for the trespass, the other offerings, represent Christ. Christ is the cleanser. The last act, as he's pronounced clean, is to anoint where the blood had anointed his thumb, his big toe, and his ear with oil. You get that in verse 16 and 17 of Leviticus 14. The remnant of the oil he'll pour on the head of him. And the priest shall finish offering the offerings and the burnt offering, and then declare him clean. If he can't afford animals, he'd get two turtle doves or young pigeons. Verse 22. And on the eighth day of his cleansing, he'll bring him into the door of the congregation. The priest shall take the lamb and the offering, wave them before the Lord, kill the lamb. The priest shall pour out the blood, palm of his hand. The priest shall sprinkle on his right finger and the oil seven times. Put it on the leper and declare him clean. The ear is a symbol of hearing. We listen. We listen to God's voice in order that we might obey. The thumb is a symbol of what our hands find to do, our daily activity. The foot is a symbol of the walk of life, where we go on life's journey. And so, our obedience, our communication with heaven, our ears, the work we do, and the way we walk in life, all must be consecrated with the blood of Calvary and the oil of Pentecost. So Jesus cleanses the leper. He didn't take a bull. He didn't take a ram. He took a little sparrow. Two sparrows. Now these two sparrows had never been sold in the sacrificial market for 800 years. There was no call for them. But I imagine that now, as the cleansed lepers, first one, and then 10, and who knows how many, Jesus sent to the priest. Suddenly the need for sparrows was needing to be filled. Two sparrows sold for a farthing. A trifle. A trifle. That's how men value the one who cleanses from sin. And the sparrow that was killed, when the priest had squeezed out its blood, he tossed it to the ground. And Jesus picked that up. And he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And not one of them fall to the ground without my Father? He knew one would fall and the Father would be there. I think he was talking to himself. Because when he fell to the ground in Gethsemane, and when he was dying on Calvary, Satan crowded upon him that the Father had left him. One of his agonized cries was, "Why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me?" But immediately he picked up on himself and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Father was there, somewhere. He couldn't see him in the darkness. He felt forsaken. But he was ready to put his life in the hands of his Father when he was falling to the ground in that final, penal, second death. And he did all this to cleanse man who was defiled by the leprosy of sin. Now, leprosy is the symbol of the defilement that comes from inwards, outwards, from the heart, from the inner life, the defiling toxins, the corroding sores of the leprosy of sin work outward. That which defiles from a man comes from within. There is another ceremony that's described in Numbers 19 of defilement from without. Numbers 19:11. "He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean." The dead body. Now remember, all these ceremonial laws are fingers pointing to sin, to righteousness, to cleansing, and the ministry of Jesus. This is not a hygienic law, though the principle applies. If you touch a dead body, you wash. You're unclean. But this goes far beyond the simple outward fact. It's possible to walk around on our 2 feet. It's possible to eat 3 meals a day and be dead. Isn't that what Paul told the Ephesian church in the second chapter? He says, "You have He," that is Jesus, "quickened, given life, resurrected, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's what he tells them. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They were earning a living. They were carrying on the activities of the family. They were socializing with their relatives. But they were dead in trespasses and sins. Now this ceremony has to do with defilement by contacting those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now how can that defile? Let me give you an illustration or two. You work alongside somebody whose language is foul or obscene. He's got no kind of imagination. His conversation comes right out of the gutter. His jokes are ripe. The things he laughs at, the things he talks about, are totally worldly. He hasn't got a creative idea in his head. You've met people like that, I'm sure. You are by their side. The first time you listen to their language, you're disgusted. The first time you listen to their off-color jokes, you're embarrassed. If I'm not very much mistaken, if you hang around there long enough, in a month, you will be tolerating the language and laughing at the jokes. You'll first snicker, and then you will give the same kind of vulgar laugh that he gives. You will talk of the opposite sex the way he does or she does, And if you are not very careful, your association with this kind of person, dead in trespasses and sins, will defile you. You will no longer be as clean. Your mind will no longer run in pure channels. You will find your thinking, you may not yet speak, but if you're not careful, you'll drop into that lingo too. You hang around people who take the name of the Lord in vain. If you're not very careful, you'll do the same. You'll first say, "Oh, geez," and then you'll say, "Oh, Jesus." If you're not careful, check yourself. The Lord is trying to tell us that it's very easy to be defiled by too close and continuous contact with those who are dead. Now, you can work for them. You can ask God to take care of them. I visited people who are sick. I've had to put on masks and go to see them. I was pastor of a church. I needed to do that. It was part of my ministry. I would pray to the Lord that He would protect me, that He would keep me from getting sick. I think that was a legitimate prayer, and God answered it. But I haven't got to throw myself into that sort of circumstance if I don't need to. If it's part of my ministerial helpful responsibility, I can claim the divine insurance of grace and protection, and I will get it. But if I throw myself into companions like this, if I watch movies, television programs, if I read books in which the language is foul, I will be defiled. And much of the productions that we call entertainment today are filled with blasphemy, obscenity, vulgarity, and we become defiled. We tolerate it first, then we begin laughing at it, then we begin repeating those jokes, and pretty soon, imperceptibly, we are defiled by contact with those who are dead. This is defilement that comes from the outside. And all the media that are bombarding us today, all the talk that we hear come rippling over the airways, the cartoons, the articles, the humorous columns in the newspapers and magazines, many of them are full of double and triple meaning that lead our minds from the bright sunlight into the sewer. And if we hang around long enough, we will smell like the sewer. It's very possible to be defiled by contact with the dead. But thank God, Jesus Christ has provided a way of cleansing. And the first part of Numbers 19 tells us how. Moses was commanded to bring a red cow, a red heifer, red. And the children of Israel were so fussy that they would look for a red heifer. If it had two black or two white hairs growing out of the same follicle, it was inadmissible. And according to the Talmud, the tract Parah, Moses slew the first red heifer. And that red heifer lasted Israel until the captivity. When Ezra returned, he killed the second, And there were five more killed until the destruction of the temple in 70. There was a total of seven red heifers. Seven is a kind of sanctuary number, biblical number, 7 days of the week, complete, full, rounded out, seven red heifers. Ellen White says, Testimony Volume 4, the one ark, the one heifer, point to the one great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the heifer was red. And when the prophet saw the real red heifer, he says, who is this that's coming with dyed garments in red? I've trodden the winepress alone. This was a picture of blood. This is a blood-covered red heifer. There are other things told us about this. It must never have received a yoke. What is a yoke? Come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. I like the definition of Desire of Ages. The yoke that binds to service is the law of God. Take my yoke, my law. If you love me, keep my law. Keep my commandments. He that says he loves me and doesn't keep the commandments is a liar. So, this red heifer never had the law. Again, Jesus Christ is pointed out. Christ is above law. He made the law. He is the law. The law is a transcript of his character. He doesn't need somebody to tell him. So I'm delighting to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. It's his very being. So the superiority, the independence, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is depicted by this unyoked red heifer. Now for the first time in her life, she was handed over to the priest. And the priest was to take the red heifer and drive her, as we are told. Verse 3 of Numbers 19, without the camp. Without the camp. When Israel was settled and the temple was moved to Jerusalem, the place where they killed the red heifers was the top of Mount Olives. But it must be without the camp. In the last chapter of Hebrews, Jesus went out without the camp. Why? That he might save the people. The Gentiles. This was not an inclusive sacrifice. It included all mankind, not only the Jews. It didn't apply to the court and the altar in the temple, outside. Christ, that he might sanctify the people, the world, the goyim, the Gentiles. So the priest led this red cow outside. As verse 2 says, it was out without spot, without blemish. The perfect Christ, with no law obligating him, himself the priest, himself the sacrifice, put himself outside the city wall. Remember the hymn? There is a green hill far away outside the city wall where our Lord was crucified and died to save us all. Nobody made him go. He went. No law obligated him. No yoke bound him. No cord pulled him. He went. Perfect. Without blemish, to die. And there he was slain. And while the blood is flowing, verse 4, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and throw it, fling it, sprinkle it directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. Nobody saw that blood drop going, but symbolically, it went into the tabernacle. When Jesus Christ, part of his sacrifice, took man's blood up to the real tabernacle which the Lord built, not man, in heaven, nobody saw him go. They saw him disappear. They had to accept by faith that the spilled blood had moved into the sanctuary above and could be the sprinkled blood that would cleanse. And then they burned the red heifer to ashes. I was very interested to discover that the wood that they chose, if they could get it, was fig tree wood. In an emergency, they could find some other wood if it was not available, but the wood of choice was the wood of a fig tree. Now, a fig in the sign language of the Bible is very interesting. Adam and Eve made themselves clothes out of fig leaves. It's the first time we made it. Leaves. In the New Testament, there are more fig leaves. No fruit. Fig tree was covered with leaves. Looked great. Green. Fresh. Should have had many fruit. The master came and looked and found no fruit. And I think the fig in the sign language of the Bible is to remind us of hypocrisy. Pretensions unfulfilled. Promises unkept. The look of fruit and barrenness. Hypocrisy. And as you read the gospel stories, nothing burned the Lamb of God like hypocrisy. And the fig logs cremated this red heifer until nothing but ash was left. They were to take stones, the Mishnah tells us, and pound the ash to a fine powder. And then they divided that ash into 7 times 7 portions. They put one portion in the tabernacle, and they put a portion in each of the 48 cities of the Levites, including the 6 cities of refuge. So wherever Israel was in need, the ashes of the heifer there provided already, for they were born, to cleanse them if they ever got defiled by contact with those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, how was this cleansing to be effected if a person suddenly realized he was defiled? Verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and onwards tells us. Testimonies, Volume 4, 120 to 122, Ellen White's got a wonderful description. The Israelite who felt that he needed cleansing, the Spirit of God was working on his heart, telling him what to do, would decide with his family to apply to the priest or any clean person, because the priest didn't have to do it, any clean person might do it for cleansing. And this is the way he would do it. He would take an earthen vessel, just as the leper had done. He would go out to a spring. In the case of the wilderness, he'd go to the smitten rock. He'd take a scoop of this living water. And then he would put a flick of this ash on top of the water. Parah, the Mishnah tract, tells us, just enough so you could see a film of dust. Then he would do exactly as had been done with the leper. He would take a sprig of hyssop, a twig of cedar, and a string, red, and make a sprinkling instrument. And then the person that he had asked to help cleanse, and the rabbis have got a pleasant memory. They say any godly youth might do it. Innocent, young, or anyone. This is not essentially a priestly function. And taking this earthen vessel with water, not blood this time, the leper was water and blood, this time is water and ash. They would go to the home, to the tent, to be cleansed. Now just imagine we wanted cleansing in our homes. We feel defiled. We want to be right with the Lord. So the person coming in would come into the living room. What do you think he would sprinkle in your living room? Stereo? Hi-fi? Music cabinet? Television? Radio? Maybe you have a books, end table, bookcase, any of those needing cleansing? Then he would go into the kitchen. Anything in your refrigerator need cleansing? Anything you eat or drink needs cleansing? Need the blood of Christ represented by this finished sacrifice, symbolized by the ash and the water, the fountain for cleansing? You go into your bedroom. Anything in the wardrobe need cleansing? Any kind of garment? You might look in onto the bed. Anything that happens on the bed need cleansing? And so he would go right throughout the tent or the house and sprinkle on everything. Then he would turn to the children, sprinkle them. And the father and mother, and sprinkle them. 7 times each. Clean, full, absolute. And when it was all finished, the father of the house would take a little placard and put it on his tent door and say, Lord, I am not my own, I am thine. And what is more, the spirit of prophecy says, this service has not lost its significance to the present time. God wants to make all things new. If you're a leper, and the defilement you have comes from inside out, He can make you a new creation. He can take away the old way, the old sluggish, poisonous blood. He can heal the wounds and the bruises and the putrefying sores. He is ready to say today with a touch of His hand, I will, be thou clean. Then He wants us to apply Calvary's fountain of water and blood on our hearing, our listening. When we listen to some things, is the censer of the blood and the oil of the Spirit letting it through? Or do we grieve them? What our hands find to do? As you look at that hand, signing that contract, doing whatever you do with your hand, is the mark of Calvary and Pentecost, the blood and the oil on it. And the journeys you take, up, down, downtown, the stores you go to, the places of entertainment, is the blood and the oil sanctioning those footsteps? And then when the home, the people in the home, the furniture in the home may be defiled, is the water and ash sprinkling them? Anything need to be cleaned out of the refrigerator, of the wardrobe, of the library, of the records you've got? You must answer. The Lord realized that we could be defiled from without, that we could be defiled from within. And Jesus is the remedy. He is the red heifer, unique, the one great sacrifice. He is a little sparrow. His life was crushed out by a cruel hand and a sharpened nail. He is the living water. He is the redemptive scarlet thread. He is the cedar of Lebanon. He is the humble heifer. At His word, the anointing oil will flow into your life. He wants to make all things clean. He wants to make all things new. The leper had to come seeking. The tent owner had to come requesting. And many lepers, only one comes. Many are cleansed, only one comes back to ask for, to provide thanks. Jesus said there were many lepers in Israel, but this Syrian had to come for for Elisha to cleanse him. We must come. We must be ready to pray that we may be willing to come. And when we come, he says, "Behold, I make all things new." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that there is no defilement, no sickness, no filthiness, no callousness, no indifference, no contactual, imperceptive drawing away from thee, that the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit cannot cleanse and recreate. We thank thee, we praise thee, we come to thee, we ask thee, we accept of thee. Make us, we pray, new creatures in Christ Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.